This week's Parsha is Parshas Pinchas. We'll start our shiur today in the beginning of the Parsha with the story of Pinchas. The story of Pinchas actually starts in the end of Parshas Balak, which is the beginning of chapter 25. We know that Bilam could not curse the Jewish people, and he tells Balak that while the Jewish people are behaving properly, Hashem will not do anything against the Jewish people. The only way that we could get Hashem to be angry at the Jewish people is if we cause the Jewish people to commit immorality. Therefore, Bilam advises that the Moabite women should seduce the Jewish people. Like that, Hashem will get angry. The women do what was told to them, and they seduce the Jewish people. But right prior of having relationships, they used to tell the men that the only way that they will have relationship with them is if they defecate in front of this idol called Baal Peor. The men defecated in front of this idol Baal Peor because they worship the idol. Moshe Rabbeinu tells in Pasuk number 5, Hirgu ish anoshov hanitzmodim le Baal Peor, that each man should kill his men, in the plural, that worshipped Baal Peor. Rashi explains that this means that 88,000 judges killed each one of them two people. And there were 88,000 judges because in Parshas Yisro we see that every 10 people had a judge, every 50 people had a judge, every 100 people had a judge, every 1,000 people had a judge, for a total of 88,000 judges. And if each one killed two people, ends up that 176,000 people died because they worshipped Baal Peor. Pasuk number 6 continues and says, V'hine ish mibnei Yisrael, and behold, a man of the Jewish people, bo he came, v'yakrev el echov es hamidyonis le'enei Moshe u'le'enei kaldas bnei Yisrael, and he brought near to his brothers the Midianite woman in the eyes of Moshe Rabbeinu and in the eyes of the whole congregation of the Jewish people. V'moboichim Pesach Oel Moed, and they are crying at the door of Oel Moed. It does not say what happened, and it does not mention the name of the people involved. It just says that was Ish Mibnei Yisrael, a man among the Jewish people. The Gemara in Sanhedrin Daf Pei Beis Amud Aleph explains what is happening. The Gemara says that the people from the tribe of Shimon came running to Zimri ben Salu, which was their Nasi, their prince, and they said to him, Moshe Rabbeinu is killing all the people from our Shevet, all the people that got together to Baal Peor, and you are quiet? You are not doing anything? The Gemara says that right away, Zimri ben Salu gathered 24,000 people from the Shevet Shimon, and he went to Cosbi Basur, and he asks her to have relations with him. Cosbi Basur answers him that I am a daughter of a king, and I promise my father that I'll not submit only to the greatest of the Jew, meaning that I am going to have relations only if the king of the Jews. Zimri ben Salu answers that I am a Nasi, and besides, I'm even greater than Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe Rabbeinu is descendant of Levi, which is the third child of Yaakov, and I'm descendant of Shimon, which is the second son of Yaakov. She agreed, so he grabs her by the hair and brings her in front of the bezin of Moshe Rabbeinu. He comes in front of the bezin of Moshe Rabbeinu and he screams, Ben Amram, son of Amram, which is a derogatory way to refer to Moshe Rabbeinu, Zu asura o miteres, is this woman forbidden or permitted? Ve'im timtza loimer asura, and if you're going to dare to say that she is prohibited, Bas Yisro mitirelach, who allowed you to marry the daughter of Yisro? Your wife was not Jewish either. Your wife comes also from Midian. Tzipora the daughter of Yisro comes from Midian. Then who allowed you to marry her? If I cannot have relations with Cosby Basur, then who allowed you to have relations with Zipporah? The Gemara says that Nis'almo mimenu halacha, that Moshe Rabbeinu forgot the halacha. Go kulon bifchiya, the whole congregation was crying. Therefore it's written in the Pasuk that they are crying at the door of the Oel Moed. Targum Yonison ben Uziel adds that vehem boichim vekoirim shma, that they are crying and they are reading the Shema. We'll have to understand why are they specifically reading the Shema at this point. What are they doing reading Shema when this is happening? The Gemara continues that Vayar Pinchas ben Elazar, that Pinchas ben Elazar saw. The Gemara asks, Ma ra, what did Pinchas ben Elazar see? The Gemara says, Omar Rav, Rav answers, Ra Amasa v'nizkar halacha. He saw the deed and he remembered the halacha. Omar Loi, Pinchas tells to Moshe Rabbeinu, Achi avi abba, great uncle, Loikach limadetanu beritcha min har Sinai. Didn't you teach us like that when you came down from Mount Sinai? Haboyel es akutis kanoim pogimbo, regarding somebody who has relations with a non-Jewish woman, then kanoim zealots may kill him. Omar Loi, Moshe Rabbeinu tells him, Karaine de Garta, the one who reads the letter, Iule have a parvanka, he is the one should be the agent. Meaning, Moshe Rabbeinu is hinting to Pinchas that since he is the one who remembers the letter, he is the one who remembered the law, then let him be the one who delivers the letter, who fulfills the law. Meaning that Moshe Rabbeinu is hinting to Pinchas that he should go ahead and kill Zimri. The question that we are going to ask is, number one, what does it mean that you told us when you came down the mountain? What is the difference when Moshe Rabbeinu told them? The important thing is that somebody has relations if a non-Jew, a zealot may kill him. Then Pinchas should have just said, you taught us that a boil arami kanoim pogimbo. What was meant by you told us when you coming down the mountain? The other question we are going to ask is, if that is really the law, then why didn't Moshe Rabbeinu kill Zimri? If the law is that boil aram is kanoim pogimbo, then why does Moshe Rabbeinu hint to Pinchas to go kill Zimri? Why doesn't he do that himself? He should go himself and kill Zimri. The Gemara previously said that Omar Rav Chizda says, Haboli Molech, if somebody comes to ask, should I kill somebody who is having relations with a non-Jew or shouldn't I kill him? Ein Moirim Loi, we do not tell him to kill, meaning we rule that he should not kill that person. Then the question is, if that is really the halacha, what difference does it make if you are asking you should kill or not? If the halacha is that a zealot may kill him, why shouldn't we say that the halacha is a zealot may kill him? Why, when somebody comes to ask us, then we do not rule it that way? True, there are certain mefarshim that say that once you coming to ask, that shows that you are not such a zealot, and only a zealot may kill him. But really, what's the difference if somebody comes to ask and he's a zealot? Why shouldn't he be entitled to kill this person? Or why shouldn't we rule to him that if he's a zealot, then he may kill that person that's having relations with a non-Jew? And even though you could bring a proof from our story here in Pinchas, where Pinchas asks Moshe Rabbeinu, didn't you tell us when you came down the mountain that if somebody has relations with a non-Jew, a zealot may kill him? And Moshe Rabbeinu does not tell him yes or no. All Moshe Rabbeinu tells him is the one who read the letters, let him follow the instructions of the letter, meaning Moshe Rabbeinu just hinted to him that this is true. So you could see clearly that halacha ve'ein moiriken, that we do not say clearly out that this is the halacha. But the question is, why didn't Moshe Rabbeinu say here clearly, go kill Zimri? Why was Moshe Rabbeinu required to use this hinting system in order to hint to Pinchas to kill Zimri? Why couldn't he tell him directly if that is the halacha? Furthermore, the Gemara says, Itmar Nami, we learned in the name of Rabbi Bar Chana Omar Rabbi Yochanan, in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, that somebody comes to ask, we do not rule. Veloyoid, and not only that, Elo she'im pirash Zimri varogoy Pinchas, let's say Zimri would have separated from the relations when he saw Pinchas, and then Pinchas would have killed them, then Nehera Golov, then Pinchas would have been killed for killing Zimri, meaning that even though Zimri had relations with a non-Jew, but if at the time of death Zimri had separated already, then Pinchas would have been liable for death for killing Zimri. And if it would happen the opposite, Nehepach Zimri varogo lePinchas, Zimri is seeing somebody coming to kill him, and then he would turn around and he would kill Pinchas, then Einehera Golov, then Zimri would have not been guilty for killing Pinchas, even though Pinchas was entitled to kill him. But nonetheless, Zimri would have been able to self-defend, and if he would have preempted and killed Pinchas, then he would have been free, because Sharei Roidefu, because Pinchas was a Roidef, was a pursuer. If somebody coming to pursue to kill you, there is a rule that you have a right of self-defense, you could kill him. Then if Zimri would have preempted Pinchas and killed him, then Zimri would have not been guilty, because Zimri is entitled to kill Pinchas, because Pinchas was a rodef, was a pursuer. Sefer Shemen Roish asks a question, what kind of logic is it that you have the right to kill somebody by halacha? Meaning that the law says that you have the right to kill this person that is a boy Laramis, and if he turns around, he is going to kill you, then he is not guilty. How can that be? Let's say Bezdin decrees that somebody is supposed to be put to death. For example, that Reuven is guilty of death and he is supposed to be put to death, and the executioner is ready to kill Reuven as prescribed by Bezdin. Now, in the last minute, Reuven turns around and kills the executioner. You are going to tell me that Reuven is not chayev for killing the executioner? For sure he is guilty now for killing the executioner, since the executioner was fulfilling the Bezdin's directive. He was entitled to kill this Reuven. Then if Reuven turns around, for sure Reuven is guilty of murder. Then why here, if Zimri would have turned around and killed Pinchas, he would have not been guilty, since the halacha says haboy laramis kenoim pogim ba, that if you are having relations with an Aramaic woman, then a zealot could kill you. Then how can you say that if you are following halacha and Zimri would turn around and kill Pinchas, then Zimri would have not been guilty? Why wouldn't he be guilty? If Pinchas is following halacha, he's following the directive of Torah, then if you prevent him and you kill him, then why shouldn't Zimri be guilty for killing Pinchas? The Gemara continues and describes how Pinchas was able to fool the tribe of Shimon and infiltrate into the tent of Zimri. The Gemara says that when Pinchas killed Zimri, 6 miracles happened, and one of the miracles is that they did not separate, meaning even though they heard somebody coming in, still they did not separate, they continued the relationship. Another miracle, the Gemara describes that Pinchas was able to stab them both in their lower parts, like that everybody was able to see that they haven't yet separated from the relationship. And Targum Yonasan Ben Uziel says that there was actually 12 miracles. One of the miracles that Targum Yonasan Ben Uziel adds is that when Pinchas was carrying around Cosby and Zimri connected, Zimri did not die until they walked around the whole encampment. When they came back in front of Moshe Rabbeinu, then Choftom Bekarka, you put them down to the ground, that is when they died. The question that Sefer Shemeroish asks, according to the opinion in Zvachim, Daf Kof Aleph Amed Beis 101b, that says, in the name of Rabbi Lozer and Rabbi Hanina, Loi Niskai and Pinchas Ad Shehar Goyle Zimri, that Pinchas did not become a Kohen until he killed Zimri, meaning, when Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu to anoint Aharon and make him a Kohen, Hashem told Moshe that he should make Aharon, his four sons, and all children born after that. Pinchas was the only child born prior to the anointment, meaning that Pinchas was already born when Hashem told Moshe to anoint Aharon and his four children. Therefore, according to this opinion in the Gemara, Pinchas was not a Kohen. Pinchas only became a Kohen as a reward for him killing Zimri. Until he killed Zimri, he was not a Kohen. Then we have a question, what is the purpose for this miracle? If I say that he was a Kohen, then I understand the purpose of this miracle. Hashem did not want Pinchas to become Tomeh, because a Kohen is not allowed to contaminate himself to the dead. Therefore, Hashem made a miracle that Zimri and Cosby remained alive the whole time. But if I hold that Pinchas wasn't a Kohen anyways, until he killed Zimri, until after he did this deed, as a reward, Hashem made him become a Kohen, then what is the purpose of this miracle, to remain alive on the staff while Pinchas carries him around to all the tribes for everybody to see what he did until he brings him in front of Moshe Rabbeinu and then he throws them to the ground and there they die? What is the purpose of this miracle? Hashem always makes a miracle for a purpose. Then what is the purpose of the miracle, to remain alive the whole time? In this week's Parsha, Pasuk number 14, it says, V'shem Ish Yisrael Hamuka, in the name of the slain man, Asher Huka is a Midianis, that was slain together with the Midianis, is Zimri ben Salu, Nasi Beisav LeShimoni, the prince of the tribe of Shimon. Meaning that it's telling you exactly who the person that committed the sin was. The question the Or HaChaim asks, if Hashem wants to disclose to me who committed the sin, why doesn't Hashem write this in the previous Parsha? The previous Parsha, Zimri ben Salu is doing the deed. Why isn't listed there his name? In Pasuk number 6, as we mentioned, it says, Vehine ish mi bnei Yisrael ba, and behold, a man of the Jewish people comes, Vayakrev elecha v'samidyanis, and brings close to his brothers the Midianis. Why doesn't the Torah mention there the name of the person is Zimri ben Salu? The Or HaChaim gives a few answers. One answer of the Or HaChaim, which is a very beautiful answer, is that there, when he's bringing the girl to Moshe Rabbeinu, he hasn't done anything wrong. True, Hashem knows his intention, and Hashem knows that he's going to do some very bad things. But since at that point he hasn't done it yet, Hashem doesn't want to mention his name in order to spare him the embarrassment. But here now, after he does the deed, then Hashem embarrasses him and lets everybody know who that person was. That teaches us an important lesson, that even though we know somebody is going to do something bad, he's not considered evil yet until he actually does it. Only after he does bad things, then he's considered a bad person. But before he does bad things, even though you know that he wants to do bad things, nonetheless, maybe he'll still be able to conquer his Yetzer Hara, and he won't do those things. Therefore, we can't call a person which has bad intentions a bad person. The other answer the Or HaChaim HaKodesh says is that Hashem Yisburach never wants to embarrass evil people. The Hashem Yisburach never wants to embarrass any Jew, even an evil Jew. Therefore, you'll find that the Mekoshesh is not listed. Mekoshesh, who transgressed Shabbos and was put to death, we never find out who that person was. Actually, there's a machlokes in the Talmud who that person was. Therefore, here, since this person is doing evil deeds, Hashem would, in normal circumstances, not write his name. But here, since Pinchas risked his life to kill this person and to enhance Pinchas's deeds, to make it bigger, Hashem wants everybody to know that even though the person who sinned was a prince amongst the Jewish people, Pinchas nonetheless decided to risk his life to kill him. Therefore, here Hashem decides to put his name in order to show how great a risk Pinchas took in killing this Zimri ben Salu and how great the deed of Pinchas was. And the Rachaim explains that the pasuk says, Zecher Tzadik Livracha V'Shem Rishoim Irkav, which normally is translated as a tzaddik's name should be blessed, while a rosh's name should become rotten. But here, according to the Rachaim, it means like that normally Hashem does not want to make the name of the rosh known, because Hashem doesn't want to embarrass the rosh. But when we are considering Zecher Tzadik Livracha, when we're considering enhancing the name of a tzaddik for blessing, we could do that even though, as a consequence, it's going to be Shem Reshoim Irkav, even though you're going to make the name of the Rosh Ratan, meaning that you're going to disclose who the Ratan Rosh was, but nonetheless, since the purpose now is for Zecher Tzadik Livracha, then you're allowed to have Shem Reshoim Irkav, you're allowed to have the name of the Rosh Ratan. Therefore, Zimri ben Salu is mentioned here because we want to enhance the name of Pinchas. Sefer Shemen Roish asks a question: if the whole point is to tell that Pinchas killed a prince among the Jewish people, the Torah could have just told us that he killed a prince among the Jewish people, and the Torah doesn't have to disclose who actually the person was. Meaning, the Torah could have said that Pinchas came and killed a Nasi Livnei Shimon, a prince from the type of Shimon, without disclosing that his name was Zimri ben Salu. If it is like the Rachaim says, that Hashem doesn't want to disclose the name of the Reshoim, then why put his name? The whole enhancement for Pinchas was that he killed a Nasi, a prince, and he didn't let this deter him from taking the honor of Hashem. Then the Torah doesn't have to write the name of Zimri ben Salu. Sefer Shemen Roish starts answering all these questions with the Gemara in Beitza, Dav Hei Omed Beis. There the Gemara brings the pasuk in Dvarim chapter 5, verse 27, where it says, Lechem Oy Lohem, Shuvo Lochem Lo Olechem, where Moshe Rabbeinu told the Jewish people, after the Ten Commandments were given, that they could go back to their tent, meaning that they could resume having relations with their wives. The Gemara asks a question: why is this necessary if it's already written on Shemos chapter 19, verse 15, that all we have to separate is for 3 days? Obviously, after the 3 days have elapsed, they are allowed to go back to their wives. Why does the Torah have to specifically permit them to go back to their wives? The Gemara says that comes to teach you that davar shebeminyan, that something passed by assembly, tzorich mien achar la'atiroi, required to have another assembly to allow. Meaning that even though Hashem just gave them a time limit, but nonetheless, Hashem himself has to allow them to go back to their wives, even after the time has elapsed. But from the fact that Hashem told everybody that they could go back to their wives, the Meshech Chochmah brings this in Parshas Veschanan, that this is the source of what Chazal say in Yevamos 22b, that Gershon is Gair kekotn shenoyladomer, that a convert that converts is considered like a newborn child, umutar bekroivav, and is allowed to marry his previous relatives, meaning in the extreme example, let's say brother and sisters get converted, then technically, since they are considered new souls, they have no connection to the previous lives. Biblically, they would have been permitted to marry each other. Rabbinically, we do not permit it, but biblically, they are considered like newborn relatives. The source is from here, because it's impossible that before Torah was given, there weren't Jewish people that married their relatives. For example, Amram married Yocheved, his aunt. After the Torah was given, it is prohibited. It is permitted for a Noahite to marry his aunt, but prohibited for a Jew. But since, according to the Meshech Chachma, once we came to Sinai, we became converts, then those relations that became prohibited now that we received the Torah were still permitted, because since we are now converts, those relations cease to exist because we are newborn souls. Therefore, even though a person was married to his aunt or married to other relatives that are forbidden after the Torah was given, nonetheless, they are allowed to go back to their tent because of the principle Gershon is Gayer, Kekotn Shenoyla Dome, because somebody who converted is considered like a newborn soul. Sefer Shemen Roish applies this idea of the Meshech Chachma to another category, meaning that Zimri ben Salu came here to Moshe Rabbeinu and brought the Midianist, the non-Jewish woman, and asked, is she forbidden or permitted? And if you are going to tell me she is forbidden, who allowed you to have Tzipora, the daughter of Yisro? Sefer Shemen Roish says that this question was also asked by the Jewish people right when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from the mountain, meaning that Moshe Rabbeinu came down from the mountain and he taught him the law that boil aramis kenoim pogimbo, that if you have relations with a non-Jewish woman, then a zealot could come and kill you. The Jewish people then asked, does this apply to the wives that we had until Matan Torah, or does it only apply to the wives that we have after Matan Torah? Meaning, they asked, are wives that are with us and they are not Jewish, are they asurois or mutarois? Are they forbidden or are they allowed? Moshe Rabbeinu answered them that since Hashem gave a blank statement, Shuvo lochem lo aleichem, that everybody is entitled to go back to their house, to their tents, and included in that were certain relations that became forbidden after Torah, but nonetheless, since the principle that you are a convert, you are allowed to go back, so too the non-Jewish women that were living with Jewish men, since they also became converts, then now they could all go back to their tents. The people could go back to their wives that were non-Jewish, because now they all became converts at Matan Torah, and now they are all considered new souls. Therefore, you are allowed to go back to your wives, even though previously she was non-Jew. But after that, from now on, after Torah is given, if you have relations with a non-Jewish woman, then kanoim pogimbo, then zealots are allowed to kill you. This is what Pinchas was trying to hint to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, you remember when you came down the mountain and this exact question that Zimri is asking was asked from you. Are our non-Jewish wives allowed or forbidden? Can we go back to our non-Jewish wives? And you said that since Matan Torah we all became converts, then we could have relations. But from now on, kanoim pogimbo, if you have relations with a non-Jewish woman, then a zealot could kill. Moshe Rabbeinu remembered, and Pinchas did what he had to do. But Pinchas reminded Moshe Rabbeinu that when you came down the mountain, that's when you taught us, because that is exactly what happened when Moshe Rabbeinu came down the mountain. Sefer Shemen Roish continues and explains that Moshe Rabbeinu also knew the halacha that kenoim pogimbo, that if somebody has relations with a non-Jew, then zealots may kill him. But a zealot is somebody that is doing the action exclusively for the honor of Hashem, not for any ulterior motives. Moshe Rabbeinu, being the most humble person in the world, wasn't sure that he could do this action of killing Zimri without any ulterior motives. He wasn't sure he could do it exclusively for Hashem's honor. Specifically, after Zimri came in front of him and asked Bas Isro mi tirelach, that if you say it's prohibited to have relations with a non-Jewish woman, who allowed you to have relations with your wife Zippora, then Zimri made it personal. Moshe Rabbeinu found it hard to detach himself from this insult, and he wasn't sure that he could do this action of killing Zimri without any ulterior motives. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu hints to Pinchas that the one who could read the letter, meaning if you believe you fit the bill that you are a Kanoi, then you are the one that should be the messenger. You are the one that has to do this action. And because of this particular condition, that the only way that you are allowed to kill a person is if you're doing it for the sake of Hashem, therefore the rabbis ruled that we are not allowed to pasken, not allowed to rule, when somebody asks us a question, if I'm allowed to kill the one who is having relations with the non-Jewish woman or not, because the rabbis would never know what's inside the heart of a person. Therefore, if he comes to ask, may I kill this person or not, it's halacha. Vein moirin ken, but we're not allowed to pasken that way, because nobody knows what's in the heart of a person. And therefore, this killing, this technical halacha that you could kill somebody, differs from any other Besdin killing, meaning that question that we ask, that if the executioner would kill, for example, Reuven, and Reuven would turn around and kill the executioner of Besdin, if he would be guilty or not, clearly he would be guilty, because in this case the executioner clearly has the right to kill this Reuven. But in the case of Pinchas and Zimri, it is never clear-cut, because if Pinchas doesn't have the right intention when he kills Zimri, then the condition that you allow to kill him falls out, then Pinchas would have been a murderer. If Pinchas is a murderer, then Zimri has the right to kill him. Therefore, in that case, since we don't know for sure what Pinchas' intentions are, if Zimri would have turned around and killed Pinchas, Zimri would have not been guilty of murder, because we never know for sure if Pinchas would have had the right intention or not. The truth is that we know clearly that Pinchas had the proper intentions for honor of Hashem, because Hashem himself gives Pinchas the reward. But when he's doing the action, we are not sure if Pinchas has the right intentions or not. Therefore, if Zimri would have turned around and killed Pinchas, Zimri would have not been guilty for murder. And since, as we mentioned, Zimri could have turned around and killed Pinchas, therefore this mitzvah of Kanoim Pogimbo involves a lot of Mesiras Nefesh, a lot of self-sacrifice, because there is always the risk that the person that you are trying to kill is going to turn around and kill you instead. And the source that a person is required to have self-sacrifice when he's serving Hashem is from the Shema in Devarim chapter 6, where the Gemara brings there the pasuk Vohavto es Hashem Elokecho bechol levavcho uvechol nafshecho, that you should love Hashem with all your heart and all your soul. The Gemara in Brachas Daf Nun Dalet Amud Aleph 54a says, afilu noitel es nafshecho, even if it takes your soul, you're supposed to love Hashem. Meaning that even if you have to die, nonetheless, you have to love Hashem and do His will. There we see that self-sacrifice comes from the Shema. Therefore, says Sefer Shemen Roish, the people, when they heard Zimri in front of Moshe Rabbeinu, they knew what they had to do, but they knew that it involves Mesiras Nefesh. Therefore, the Targum Yonason Ben Uziel says that they were crying and reading Shema for them to have the inspiration, for them to have the strength, to have the Mesiras Nefesh to fulfill this edict of killing Zimri ben Salu. Because Zimri ben Salu could have turned around and killed them. Therefore, they're required to have Mesiras Nefesh. And Mesiras Nefesh is totally by the Shema, because that is the source where we learn that you're required to have self-sacrifice when you serve Hashem. Therefore, they were specifically reading Shema. And since the Shulchan Aruch Or HaChaim Siman Samach Aleph writes down that in the Shema there is Reish Mem Hei Tevois, 245 words, therefore we require to say either Keil Melech Nemon when you daven by yourself, or the Shliach Tzibur is required to repeat Hashem Elokeichem Emes, another three words to complete the number 248, because the Beis Yosef brings down in the name of the Medrash Hanelam, which says in the name of Rab Noiro Om Rab Nechemia, that in the Krishma there is Ramach Tevois, 248 words, which are equivalent to the 248 limbs that a person has. That means that the Shema gives you strength for Mesiras Nefesh for all 248 limbs. Therefore, it's written specifically on Pasuk number 7 that Pinchas killed Zimri with Ramach, meaning Veikach Roimach Bayadoi, he took a spear in his hand. Romach is written in the Torah Yifal Devav, which is exactly 248, which means that he took his Mesiras Nefesh of the Shema Bayadoi in his hand, meaning that he understood that this involves Mesiras Nefesh, but nonetheless, he was willing to risk his 248 limbs to fulfill Hashem's will, because he had Ramach Beyadoi, because he had the power of Shema in his hand. And because of Pinchas's true zealousness, and because he did it only for the sake of Hashem, Hashem made all these miracles that is brought in the Gemara and that is brought in the Targum Yonasan Ben Uziel happen for him. Once these miracles happened for Pinchas, and Zimri ben Salu, which the Talmud in Sanhedrin, Tzadik Beis 92b says, was Shlumiel ben Tzuri Shaddai, who was Shaul ben Aknanis, then obviously he was a great man, because he was the prince of the tribe of Shimon. Once he saw those miracles, and he saw the kenaz, the zealousness that Pinchas is doing, then Zimri realized that he made a huge mistake. Therefore, even though Pinchas, according to the Targum Yonasan ben Uziel, is carrying him around all the tribes while he is alive, we do not find that Zimri ben Salu fought back. He didn't try to do anything against Pinchas, because at that point he realized that he made a huge mistake and he wanted to be the vehicle whereby Hashem's name is sanctified. Therefore, he didn't do anything until Pinchas threw him to the ground and killed him. Zimri never fought back, even though, as we mentioned, he was entitled to fight back, but he didn't, because he realized he made this huge mistake. Since he realized he made this huge mistake, he started doing tshuva, he started repenting, and once he repents, then he turns to be a tzaddik, because Mokoim Shebal Tshuva Oimdim, a place where a true penitent stands, Tzaddikim Gemurim Enom Yachol Lamoit, real righteous people cannot stand. And since Zimri, by not fighting back and accepting what Pinchas did and be willing to be the vehicle for the sanctification of Hashem, that showed that he repented, therefore he is not considered a sinner. And that answers the question that we mentioned against the Or HaChaim, because the question that we asked, if the whole idea is to enhance the action of Pinchas, then why you have to give the name of Zimri ben Salu? Why can't you just say that Pinchas killed a prince from the tribe of Shimon? And the answer is that Hashem makes a point of not embarrassing even evil Jews, that Hashem doesn't want them to suffer embarrassment by seeing their name written in a bad light. Therefore, Hashem doesn't write the name of Zimri ben Salu when he's doing the act, because at that point he is considered evil. But after Pinchas stabs him, and Pinchas carries him on his spear around everywhere, and he is still alive, at that point he does tshuva, he repents, and since he does tshuva, he is no longer considered evil, because somebody who repents atones for his sins. As the Gemara says in Brachas Daf Lamed Dalet Amud Beis 34b, Mokom shebal tshuva oimdim, the place where bal tshuva stands, tzadikim enam oimdim sham, that even righteous people cannot achieve that level. And since Zimri ben Salu now did tshuva, and the proof is that he didn't fight back against Pinchas, therefore now Zimri ben Salu is considered a righteous person, and if he's a righteous person, his name could be mentioned. Therefore, here, after Pinchas kills him, then it's written the person that was killed was Zimri ben Salu, because since in his last moments of life he did tshuva, therefore he is righteous, and Hashem likes to put in the Torah the name of righteous people. And Hashem Yisburach should help, as Targum Yonason ben Uziel says, that Pinchas is Eliyahu. We should merit to have Eliyahu come to herald the Moshiach, that the Beis HaMikdash should be rebuilt, b'mehera b'yomeinu, Amen.